Up our Bibles. We're going to find ourselves this morning in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 through 16. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 through 16. I'll be reading from the ESV. That is the translation you can find in your seat backs as we continue to work our way through the book of 1 Timothy. The Apostle Paul, writing to his protege Timothy, starting in verse 1, says, "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household, and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead, even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. But refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows." It's the word of the Lord for us this morning. Please join me in prayer. As we sung of this morning, Lord, you are our heavenly Father, a good and perfect one. We pray that you would bless us in this place as your children. Lord, we also know that you hold all things in this world in your hands. In light of that, we pray that you would bring peace in the Middle East, Lord, that you would draw many to yourself, that those who have been impacted by this would turn to you and find you as a source of help, Lord. We thank you that you are a God who sees those who are helpless, Lord, who meets sinners even in their time of need. You have done that for us, and we praise you for that, Lord. We ask that we would just see you clearly this morning, know you more as our Father, know more of your love and care and provision for us. Help us to see even the beauty and glory of your church that you have adopted us into, your family, Lord. So I pray that you would knit us together, draw us closer to you, draw us closer to one another, Lord. But more importantly than it all, Lord, I pray that you would cause worship to happen in our hearts, that you would give me unction by your Spirit, that you would enable me to preach your word in power, and that you would take it and apply it to the hearts of your saints, Lord, that you, by your Spirit, would comfort the afflicted, that you, by your Spirit, would breathe new life into dead hearts. We know you can do incredibly more than we think or ask, and we ask that you do it in this place this morning, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Who is the Father of the fatherless. Who is the protector of widows? Who sees and cares for those who may often feel or go unseen? Surely it is none other than our God. And if He is our Heavenly Father, then we as His church, His family, are to see and care for one another. What we're going to see in our text in many ways is with a special care for those who are widowed in our midst, because our Lord sees them, our Lord sees us, our Lord cares for us. So I want us this morning in our text, in particular, to see three ways that we go about caring for the family of God. And the first thing we're going to see is that, and really this is the precursor to it all, we are to relate to one another as family. We'll see that in verses 1 and 2. Then we'll see that we are to care for our biological family. Because we've been adopted into the family of God doesn't negate our responsibility to care for our biological families. We'll see that in verse 4, 8, 16. Lastly, we will see that we are to care for widows in our midst, especially those with no family. See that in verse 3, 5 through 7, 9 through 15. So in essence, if we could get a big idea of our text today, it's this, that we, the church, are to view and relate to one another as family, the family of God, treating one another accordingly, and caring for those in the family, all of those, but particularly those who are in need, especially those who are widows. So this morning, really, I hope we leave here with a renewed sense of our identity as the church, that we are the family of God, and that we truly walk in light of that. But also, as the aim of preaching, I believe, is worship, I hope we can praise our Heavenly Father who has adopted us into His family, cares for us as His children, even those who feel unseen. So let's begin to look at how we as the church care for one another as God's family. As I mentioned first, we are to relate to one another as family. Look at verses 1 through 2 with me. Paul writes to Timothy, again, who is his protege, starting in verse 1 there, saying, "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity." As Paul instructs Timothy in his pastoral duties, I want us to look at all those ways in which he is telling Timothy to relate to those he ministers to as family. Brothers, younger men as brothers, older men as fathers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters. So as he ministers to the church, he is to do it with the care and respect that he would have for his own family. Even if it's a rebuke. Now, unfortunately, if you're an older gentleman sitting in this church, this doesn't mean that you can't be rebuked in any way, shape, or form by the elders. That's not what Paul is saying, but he's saying that Timothy, as a pastor, should never rebuke the family of God, particularly those older than him, in a harsh manner. You wouldn't do that to your elderly father, now, would you? Now, maybe the way Timothy, as we've worked through the book of 1 Timothy, is to deal with false teachers, he may need to lay down the law a little bit regarding that. These are heretics, possibly individuals who aren't even truly part of the family of God. But those who are your mothers, those who are your fathers, you're not going to harshly rebuke them. You're not going to harshly rebuke them. But if Timothy sees those older in the church as fathers and mothers, sees those younger as brothers and sisters, really this is, I think, what we want to drive at, is that alone is going to drastically change the way he relates to them. The way Timothy relates to those in the church is going to be different than the way he relates to those in the world. Not that we, myself, any leadership or Christians in general, are not to love and treat those who are not in the church with respect. But the way you relate to your family, there's a depth there. There's a bit of a difference in the way you relate to and interact with our families, the care we have for them. Our relationships with our earthly families are certainly different. There are deeper ties there, even a deeper love than those who are not our family. And that is no different within the church as the spiritual family. Think of it. We celebrate with our families. We weep when our families weep. We carry the burdens of those in our family. This is precisely how we are to interact with one another in the church. Why is that? Why is that? Because that is precisely what we are. If we have been adopted into the family of God, we have repented of our sins, we have trusted in Christ, we're indwelt by the Spirit of the living God, we all share the same Father, we strive to live by the same values, seeking to obey and please our Lord. We're all ultimately headed for the same place that we reflected on at the Lord's Supper, right? So if that is who we are, that is, we are to walk in light of that. We are to remember these things. We are to reflect on these things. So this is why Paul is always referring to others in the church as brothers. That's not just a phrase. That's a reality for him. He's already told us in this letter in chapter 3 that we are God's household. We are God's household. But in order to treat one another as family, we must first know and have a good grasp on that's who we are and view one another as such. Because that, viewing one another as such, thinking of those in this room even, is that is my sister, that is my brother, that is a spiritual mother to me, that is a spiritual father to me. That's going to change how we interact, how we relate, how we treat one another. Like my children are going to grow up, right? And they will likely be close, maybe until their teens, right? They will likely be close because they're just going to know that there's something unique about the relationship that they have with one another. Because they're siblings. They know they have the same parents. They live in the same household. They know that's my brother. They know that's my sister. I'm sure they will butt heads. I'm sure they will annoy one another. Just as any family does. And just as we may rub each other the wrong way at times in the church, but they will still relate to one another as family. Simply by virtue of, hey, that's my brother. That's my sister. This is why I say before we act like the family, we need to view one another as such. Like if we look around the room, if we look to our left, we look to our right, if you're looking at someone who has been born again of the Spirit of God, that's a child of God. That's God's son. That's God's daughter. That's someone who's dearly loved by him. Someone whose blood was shed for. The same blood that was shed for me, the same blood that was shed for you. And that's someone you will spend eternity with in your true home, heaven. I think the question for us this morning is that how we view one another? Is that how we relate to one another? Do we strive to care for one another as if we are the family of God? Is this your family? Yes, chiefly, Paul is speaking to Timothy as a leader in the church. So as elders, as leaders here, we want to ensure that we are treating those entrusted to us, the flock, as dearly loved family, treating them accordingly. But again, if our identity as the church is that of the family of God, the household of God, I think this applies to all of us. So do we walk in light of that? Or is this just a relatively random group of people to you whom you just see in passing once a week and have no more interaction with or even thought of? Because if you are a Christian, adopted into God's family, God has made you for more than that. He has adopted you into a family, and God doesn't have only children. He does not have only children. We, as members of the church, all have siblings. We, as members of the church, are all part of a family. And if you've been part of a family for years upon years upon years, And you don't know your brothers. You don't know your sisters. There's something amiss there. Something's not clicking, if that is the case. Because what do families do? First, they know one another. They know one another by name. They have relationship with one another. They love one another. They forgive one another. They teach one another. Fathers teach sons. Mothers teach daughters. Siblings may even learn from one another. Imperfectly, families strive to respect one another, strive to care for one another. You show up for birthdays, and you show up at the hospital. And now we as the church, we can't possibly put this into practice and care well for all Christians in all places throughout all of the church universal. But we can strive to care well for those whom God has in his sovereignty placed in the seats in this room with you. Especially if you've covenanted together with them and agreed to formally be family via the process of church membership. So in order for us to press into this though, to live this out, care for one another as family, relate to one another as such, it begins with first viewing each other as such and then acting upon that. I truly believe, right, that if we may be living as if we are an only child in the church of God, fundamentally what it is, it's not necessary, the actions aren't our problem if that be the case. A low view of what the church is fundamentally what that is grounded in. My eyes haven't been opened to the fact in God's word of the reality of what it is that I am a part of when I'm united to Christ by faith. It's not a solo project. We all need one another. The Christian life, and I continue to reiterate this as we work through various books of the Bible, it is not a solo show by any stretch of the imagination. And again, I think the reason we may not walk in light of that at times is simply because we do not see our identity as the church and as the family of God. So my encouragement for us as a church this morning is first, in many ways, we do this well. There are many ways in which we live this out well. Just interacting and knowing and being part of this church, many of you treat and view one another as family. As church truly is a family. However, as any good truth in the Christian life, so when we trust in Christ and believe the gospel, we don't just graduate from the gospel and never reflect on what Jesus did for us, right? That's why we partake of the Lord's Supper. We do this in remembrance of him, right? So we need to continually be reminded of fundamental truths of the Christian life, such as the fact that we are a family, because we can forget how deep the ties go in the church. We may not have shared blood, some of you may, if you're actual biological family with one another, but by and large, we may not have shared blood, but we do have a shared spirit. So I hope we lean into this a little more. Hope we get to know our brothers. Hope we get to know our sisters. You don't go years again not knowing your siblings. Maybe if you're older, right? What this may look like is helping a younger sibling grow and mature as you would your own child, right? As Christians, we teach and train our children in the way so that they may walk in it. Men need spiritual fathers. Women need spiritual mothers elsewhere. In other pastoral epistles, Paul's going to encourage Timothy because he writes here and he says, treat the women in the church as sisters in all purity. So there's a particular way the men in the church need to guard themselves to ensure they are viewing others in the church in purity. And that in part is why Paul encourages older women to teach younger women in the church, because we need these mentoral figures in our lives. Quentin, your children are not going to just grow up and naturally know how to use tools or fish. You love to fish. Arnie loves to fish, right? Kids don't just figure that out on their own. Their fathers teach them, right? So within the life of the church, we need people to be spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers and those who are younger. Like if we're younger, like let's not act like we're in that season of life where we're too cool and we don't want anything to do with our parents. We want to listen and respect those who are older than us in the church. Glean from and care for the older saints in the family of God because they have experience walking with the Lord, years of experience that you may not. They may have serious insight into their walk with the Lord that they can share with you that you don't possess. You need them, and they need you. And you might not even know it until you step into one another's lives. Press into one another. Begin to grow in relationship and encourage one another and care for one another. You may find yourself thinking as you go about this, I did not even know what I was missing. I did not even know what I was missing, right? I think that's many ways what happens as we start to grow in our understanding of the glory and beauty of the church, as we start to hold a high view of what we are and what this is. We go, my goodness, how did I miss it? This is glorious. This is glorious. I love these people more than I ever could have fathomed, and I need them more than I even knew. However, the fact that we as the church are family, as we're going to begin to see, does not negate our responsibilities to our biological families. Because we are clearly still commanded to care for our biological families. Paul goes into encouraging the church to honor widows in verse 3. If you look there, we're going to circle back to that. But really, Paul says, if there's a widow in the church, it is the biological family's responsibility first to care for them. Read verse 4. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. So before the church steps in to provide support, particularly this text is referring to financial support, that's in mind when Paul is saying honor widows. That's going to be in mind next week when the word honor gets used. He's talking about financial support, at least part of it. We surely need not limit it to that. But before the church steps in to provide financial support, it's the biological family's responsibility to care for those within their own families first. There is, in many ways, an order of priority here, an order of responsibility. Paul even says, let the children, even the grandchildren, care for the widows and their family. Let them first learn to show godliness to their own household. I mean, what that tells us is that adult children, even grandchildren, are called by God to care for their elderly parents or even grandparents, we see here, particularly those who have lost a spouse. Paul says, that's what godliness looks like in the context of your own family. Part of it, at least. That's what it looks like to live out the things Joe preached on last week, the things I preached on the week before. Here's a way in which you walk in godliness and live out your devotion to your God in the context of your own households, in the context of your own families. And if that's not motivation enough, right? So for those of us who are in our teen years or a little bit younger, we want to gear up and be prepared in 50 years to take care of our parents. And we're going to look at, that can be a very anti-Western type of thought. But if the motivation of the fact it's godly to do that is not enough, Paul gives two more reasons why Christians are to do that. And the first one is, this is all challenging even to me. You owe it to them. I know we don't think like that frequently as Christians, but Paul says it. You owe it to your parents. He says, let them make some return to their parents. I mean, our parents likely made much sacrifice for us. Many a sleepless night spent on our behalf. I mean, many life-altering decisions and sacrifices that were likely made by our parents for our benefit. I mean, it's like, who fed you, provided for you, taught you, raised you, maybe even put you through college? Your parents. Your parents. And I know that's not a blanket statement. Maybe some of us had grew up with parents who weren't around or in the picture, weren't great. But broadly speaking, your parents cared for you and provided for you for many years. And maybe they weren't perfect, but they surely invested a lot in you. So let us seek to honor our parents by returning that favor when they grow old and start to need you to be the one caring for them. I think in many ways what Paul is doing is taking the commandment to honor your parents and applying it to this context. And I'm not saying that's easy to do, and I'm not saying there isn't nuance involved there, and I'm not saying everyone everywhere may have the means to financially provide or provide a certain level of care for their parents. It's not the same in every situation. It's not like you're automatically negligent if you don't do that. But by and large, I am saying, because it's what our text says, that it's the biological family's responsibility to care for their own. That's what God's word says. And if the "you owe it to them" reason, if that's not motivation enough, Paul ultimately grounds himself in the true reasoning at the end of verse 4. He says, "For this is pleasing to the Lord." Then look at verse 8. I mean, it just kind of escalates. It gets more intense. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his own household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That's weighty language. I just want that to sit there for us. That's weighty. If we don't provide for our families, we walk in contradiction with the faith that we profess as Christians. We do not practice what we preach. And in essence, what Paul says is we're worse than pagans. Because even pagans, just by nature, provide for their own families. So I was struck by an illustration another in preaching this text used. It's too good not to share because it cut through my own heart like a knife, and I think it might do the same for you. Who's the one over at our family's house, for those of us who have parents who are still alive? Who's the one over there mowing the lawn? Who's the one checking in on them? Who's the one that shows up in the middle of the night if there's a leak or a pipe frozen? Is it us? Is it us? Or is it our unbelieving siblings? Unbelieving family members? Because in our day and age, in our culture, as Christians, I think what we're prone to do, and I can be guilty of this myself, is think we've done our duty because we've shared the gospel with our parents, with our family members. We've invited our grandparents to church. We invite them to the Christmas dinner, to the Easter service. Kind of wash our hands with it at that. We've done our duty as Christians. And we should do all those things, absolutely. But we aren't called to only do those things. We are called to show our faith by suiting up, showing up, and tangibly meeting the needs of our family. I mean, especially those who have lost their spouses. This adds to our witness. In many ways, it validates it. Failing to do this negates it. Tangibly meeting the needs of your relatives, particularly parents, particularly widows, adds to our witness as Christians. Neglecting to do so very well may negate it. I mean, we have individuals in this church who wrestle with, at times, you know, Christians can be hypocritical. I think this is an area in which we can do that. I mean, the Eastern world has this down pat. I distinctly remember, and I've used them in another illustration before, but with some friends seeking to evangelize a man and a woman from Nepal who were here for school when we were out in Kansas. And as we're eating with this gentleman and sharing the faith with him, getting to know him, you know, proclaiming Christ, an issue, a hang-up this young man had with Christianity was that we don't honor our parents. That's really important in their culture. But he said, you guys don't do that here. And here's the thing, even the Christians, and I'll tell you what, I mean, by and large, I didn't have a good answer for him. So as Paul says in verse 16, if we have relatives who are widows, let us care for them. Let the church not be burdened. I think there is an application and challenge here for those of us who have older adult parents, particularly widowed ones. Do we seek to care well for them? Do we view that as like our responsibility as Christians? And I know many of us do. I've watched individuals presently walking through this and just displaying their godliness. I've watched people over the past year in this church come alongside their elderly parents towards the end of their life, caring for them, showing up, praying with them, meeting tangible needs, sacrificing for them immensely. That was not easy for them. But that showed me one thing. That is a godly person. That is a godly man. That is a godly woman. And I am certain that was a great gospel witness to their families. So let us all strive to follow in their footsteps in caring for widows and those in our own families if God has so situated us to be able to do so, right? I don't want to heap law on us necessarily. Like, we're not going to do this perfectly. There's mercy in the Lord Jesus. We may not be able to meet financial needs depending on what situation we're in, right? But we can show up. We can pray. We can care for. Just be there. There's something about the ministry of presence, especially as people are entering the end of their life. There's many times, even pastorally, I think to myself, someone's walking through something or facing something real. I don't even know what to say to speak into this situation. I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to know what to say, right? And then I'm frequently reminded, no, be there. Be there. Be the hands and feet of Christ. You may not need to know. You may not need to say anything at all. But there's something to the ministry of presence for others and Christians, particularly those entering the season of the end of their possible lives, or those who know that is approaching, or those who are walking through that with a family member. Now, what about if someone in the church truly doesn't have family to care for them? What if they don't have children? They don't have grandchildren. There's no one there who's able to step up and care for them. Well, then it is clear in our text that it is the church's responsibility to support them. We as the church are to care for widows within our own church family, especially those who have no support. Look at verse 3. Paul tells Timothy to honor widows who are truly widows. And when he says honor, again, as I mentioned earlier, we're circling back to verse 3. When he says honor, that carries with it financially support them. Provide for them financially. But I think we need to, like, what does Paul mean by those who are truly widows? What is that? We know what a widow is. What's he talking about when he says truly widows? Verse 5, he makes that more clear. He says, she who is truly a widow, left all alone. Now, is Paul saying that those who are widowed and have family to support them are not actually widows and shouldn't be cared for by the church? No, not at all. We certainly have a responsibility to care for them, all of them, be there for them. But in the context of this verse, what we're looking at was likely a specific list of widows to be financially cared for and provided for by the church. It would be akin to if we turned our fellowship into a widow support list and there was qualifications on who qualified, so to speak, for that support or who did not. That's why he says, she who is truly a widow, in the context of the church providing for them, is left all alone. There's no one else to help them. But also, if the church is to provide for them, they're to be godly. They're to be clearly saints. It's to be clear they're members of the family. It's to be clear. She who is truly a widow, Paul says, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. Like this person is trusting in God and God alone to provide for her, because there's nowhere else to turn. She has no one else to rely on. And she prays to God, and she's devoted to God, and trusts that God's going to provide for her. In a moment, we will see she's lived a life of faithfulness to God. Now, why would Paul be directing Timothy to take character even into consideration? Well, look at verse 6. He contrasts this person, this type of widow, with something else. In verse 6, he says, "But she who is self-indulgent is dead even when she lives." So why is he talking about character here in regards to who the church supports? Well, because if there's not godliness there, this can apply to a whole variety of circumstances. If there's not godliness there and this person is living self-indulgently, that's a good litmus test. There's a good chance there may not be spiritual life there. And we as the church certainly are not called to enable individuals who are self-indulgent so they can go spend any support they may receive in indulging their selfish appetites. I think we can use that principle in a whole variety of circumstances when we think about who steps in, when does the church help. Think of someone coming into the church, living lavishly, like rolls up in a $50,000+ car, right? Living lavishly, living foolishly, squandering what they may have, and then coming to the church and expecting to be provided for financially. That would just not be wise to provide financial support there. It's actually enabling someone. That's enabling someone to sin and continue on in their sin. Paul, in essence, is saying that's not who is to be enrolled. We can't help that person financially there. Instead, we see who is to be enrolled and helped financially. We see in verse 9 that they must be older, not less than 60 years of age. So this woman who is enrolled to be financially supported by the church as a widow, she's older, she's past child-rearing age. Then again, we see that she's godly. She's a woman of character. Look at verses 9 through 10. She was faithful to her husband. Faithful to her husband. She had a reputation of good works, raised children faithfully. She's shown hospitality. She's served the saints. She's cared for the afflicted, devoted herself to every good work. I mean, I want to be like that. In essence, she has been faithful in service to the Lord, faithful in service to her family, and faithful in service to the church, in contrast to the woman who is self-indulgent. So for those who are to be helped by the church financially in regards to this text, it must be evident that they have spiritual life in them. In the same way, adult children are to pay back their biological parents by caring for them in old age. If a widow lacks those children to provide, the church is absolutely to step in and care for them, because they have cared for the church and the Lord's people throughout their whole lives. So we are to show respect and provide for them now that they can't provide for themselves. In essence, we are to give respect where respect is due. Now, besides those who already have family support, who else does Paul encourage Timothy to not enroll for financial support from the church as a widow? Verse 11, look there with me. But refused to enroll younger widows. Paul says, refused to enroll younger widows, Timothy. Why? Well, those enrolled, we'll give some context, some of this speculative, but I think for good reason. Those enrolled to be provided for by the church's widows, what they likely did was pledge. That word faith, denying their faith in this context, could mean kind of going back on a pledge. So they likely pledged to remain a widow and devote themselves to continued service to the Lord alone. Like if they were entrusting themselves to be completely provided for by the church in essence, they were pledging to simply be devoted to the church, to not remarry. But if someone's younger, I mean, just by human nature, they may change their mind. They may desire at some point to remarry again. And then they go back on their pledge. That's why verse 12 says, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. I don't think that's talking about having abandoned the faith in general. I think that's talking about having abandoned their pledge. Again, that word could be translated pledge there. And besides that, Paul says in verse 13, they learn to be idlers going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies saying what they should not. I mean, they rely on the church and drift into spiritual laziness. I don't know about you, but when I was a teenager, and when I didn't really have to provide for myself, and I was just living it up, relying on my family, I didn't have a whole lot of motivation to be out there being busy. So Paul, in many ways, is trying to prevent individuals from relying on the church and drifting into spiritual laziness, spiritual idleness, ultimately sin. So instead, what Paul does in verse 14 is encourage younger widows to marry, to bear children, if possible, to manage households, in essence, stay busy. Find a faithful Christian. Marry him. Serve your family, as opposed to relying on the church and risking spiritual drift. And he encourages this because, as he says at the end of verses 14 and 15, he wants the church to give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. He doesn't want to risk the church's witness being compromised, so he wants Timothy and the church to be careful of who they enroll for help, careful of who they support financially. I mean, really what this is getting down to is in many ways, this starts to impact the gospel witness of the church. I mean, we may not think that way about finances and who we help and don't help, right? But it does impact our witness to the world, our witness to the community, all these different things. I mean, think, like, it's not important. So I do want us to ask ourselves, though, and think about, this doesn't mean Paul's instructions here. This doesn't mean we as the church can't help someone who's under 60, who's a widow. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't care for all widows in ways other than financial. But it does tell us, and this is where I want to move in some ways to the heart of our God, because it does tell us that we are obligated. We have obligated to help those in our midst. And I don't just mean anyone in our midst. I don't mean everyone in our midst. I don't mean someone off the street who comes and knocks on our door. But what I mean is those who are part of our family, those who are church members, we are obligated to help those who are truly alone. Those who have no other source of help. Those who have nowhere else to turn to God. In many ways, this is what the Fellowship Fund exists for, right? Those individuals who have no one else to step up and be there and care for them and provide for them, they must be seen and cared for by the church because they do not go unseen by their Heavenly Father, who is our God. The pain, the sorrow, the sleepless nights, the empty tables, those who may feel so alone. And this could apply whether you are widowed or not. But particularly in our text, what this is telling us is you are seen and cared for by the Lord in the midst of that. And that God who sees you in that and cares for you in that is the same God that Psalm 68:5 tells us is the father of the fatherless, the protector of widows. When you feel all alone, he sees, he knows, he cares, he loves, he's protecting, he's providing. That is his heart. And the primary instrument he has ordained to be an extension of his care to those who are alone and may feel unseen is us. It's his church. So if we want to practice a religion that is pure, can we just side note here? I mean, Christianity is a religion, and we frequently talk about it being a relationship, but James 1:27. If we want to practice a religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father, it's this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, particularly those in the family of God. Jesus himself says, what you do for the least of these, you do for me. You do for me. You visit your brother, you visit your sister, you pay him a visit, bring him a meal, show up in the hospital, pray with them. Yeah, you're doing it for them because that's your brother, that's your sister, but ultimately you're doing that for the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died for you, the one who adopted you, the one who made it possible for you to become part of the family. Our faith in action looks like caring for these individuals. And again, there's selectivity, there's wisdom, there's discernment involved with those who are to be helped financially. And why that is that so that those, we don't have, maybe some mega churches do, I don't know. We certainly don't at Kaz Church have all the money in all the world to help all meet all the needs, which is why kind of Paul is giving some of these principles here. There needs to be discernment involved with those who are to be helped financially so that those most in need can be helped when they need it. Nonetheless, we want to ensure all those in our household as the church are cared for. And even if it's not financial help, which I think in many ways in our day and age it may not be. It might look like a checkup. Might look like a phone call. Might look like remembering certain birthdays, checking in on people on those days. Might look like a visit. It might look like a friendship, prayer. The point is that we as the church are to be pressing in and caring for everyone, but particularly in our verse, it's talking about pressing in and caring for those who are widows. Because our God cares for them. And for those who are in that situation, those who are widowed, you've been placed in a unique situation in life where you likely can, as verse 5 says, continue in supplications, prayers, night and day. A unique season where you may have more time, maybe more than ever, to be giving yourself to the ministry of prayer, praying for brothers, praying for the church, even serving others in possible ways. May not be talking about tangibly serving, caring for others. And I promise you, for those of us in the church, as we would press into caring for these individuals, these parents in the faith, as you serve them, anyone in this church could attest to, you will be blessed by them in return because they have many years of godliness. So what we're talking about is the church, because I don't want it to feel like, okay, someone in this season of life is just on the sidelines in the church. What this is talking about in many ways is mutual service in the church. This is how we, in some ways, live out in this particular area that we're talking about. Things like Ephesians talks about where we're building one another up is the body of Christ. We're on the lookout and caring for those who have lost spouses in our midst. It's our brother, that's our sister. We love them, we care for them. And as we do that, they love us, they care for us, they bless us, they pray for us. Guess what? Church grows, church flourishes. I was reading an article and it was talking about particularly individuals in this season of life. This gentleman was in a church revitalization and he would ask those who have lost their spouses, are in this season of life, to be praying regularly and faithfully for the church. And he says, you know what? You know what I attribute the flourishing of this church most to? Their prayers. Their prayers. No one's on the sideline in the household of God. However, those of us who are in a certain season of life are to be caring for our older brothers and sisters who are in a different season of life. Right? We care for widows in the church. Those widows continue to care for and bless the church. The family of God grows. We grow closer to our brothers and sisters, closer to our Lord. The Lord is pleased with it. But remember that this all starts with, first, before any of this, knowing God as Father through Christ the Son. Then, that's how you become part of the family of God. You trust in Christ and Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins. You realize that you've strayed. And look, if you're in a season of life where, whether you're widowed or not, but you feel like, hey, I don't feel seen. I don't feel cared for. I think what's important for you to know is there is a God who will welcome you with open arms and become your Heavenly Father, caring for you, loving you with a love that you couldn't even fathom by simply trusting in His Son alone. We just receive it. We see, run to the good Father through the perfect Son, receive His Spirit, and enter the family of God and be cared for the Father for the rest of eternity. It's on the table for anyone. So this all starts with knowing God as Father through Christ, His Son. Then, viewing and relating to one another as family, because that is what we are as the church. So let us always view and treat each other as such, ensuring that we are caring for one another, because our Heavenly Father sees and cares for each and every one of His children perfectly. Let us strive to do the same, albeit imperfectly, for those in this specific family here at CAS. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You for the fact that You are God when I feel alone, when those in our midst feel alone, Lord, when we feel like no one sees us, no one cares, no one's there. Thank You, Lord, that You just give us reminders in Your word that You are present, that You are there, that You care. Put such trust in that, to walk in light of that, Lord. And as we receive Your care and love and affection for us, Lord, I ask that that would transform us and even inspire us to extend that same care to our brothers and sisters in Christ, particularly those in this church, Lord. Father, we can do none of this apart from the empowering of Your Spirit. We need You, as we sung this morning, so I pray that You would empower us more and more to live like family here at CAS and bless us as we do it, Lord. Grow us as a church closer to You. Grow us as a church closer to one another, Lord. Let that just cause us to really shine as a light in a dark place. Pray that people, as they come in here, would just see a family who loves one another. Thank You for ways in which You have already blessed this church and cultivated this in them. Continue to grow that in us, Lord. We love You. We thank You that You hear our prayers. And we thank You that You care for us. In Your name we pray. Amen.